Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 John. So we're in a series, for those of you that don't know, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are three letters. And so we're in 2 John today. We're going to go through the letter in its entirety. And then next week, we go back to 1 John. Now, I say it slowly because the last time I said it too quickly, and everybody started getting confused. You might still be confused. So next week, we have four Sundays for our remaining time starting next week in the letter of 1 John. So next Sunday, and then the following three Sundays, so those four, we'll go through 1 John chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 5. And then we're done for our series of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, if you want to go back, there's a lot of things that build on themselves. Some of these things are standalone. Today is a standalone message. It is because it's a standalone letter. But the reason why we're preaching through all three is there's some very significant themes that are coming about. So it's important that you see that. And today will be no different. I mean, we're going to talk about some things that are pretty significant. In fact, we talk often about things that are essential in the faith, and then things that are non-essential, and then things that we can just be have liberty in. What we're talking about today, what is in this letter today, is probably in the category of most and greatest essential item of the Christian faith. So I make the joke, you know, if somebody comes in and says, "Do you believe in this?" You know, and they got a gun. And I say, "Man, look, find somebody else. I ain't dying for that," right? But for this, I would. Like, for this, like, this is something that cannot be taken away from and still be called Christian. You are not going to hear me say that very often. Like, you take this piece away that we're going to talk about today, and what you have is no longer Christian. It ceases to be Christian. If a teacher was to come into the church teaching that you can just not have this piece, the elders would respectfully ask this person to leave. I'm intending to say, this is how significant the letter is that is going to be read to us today from John to what we now know as the elect lady, which is really fun, which is a great line. Like, that, man, what a line. Like, "Hey, how are you? How are you, elect lady?" Like, that would be pretty cool, right? I should have maybe greeted a few of you this morning that way. In fact, I'll say bye to you that way. Is that good? If I say it's like, "Hey, good to see you, elect lady," that'd be fun, right? That's a good way to greet folks, pretty formal. And so as I read through our passage, there's a couple of things I want you to observe. A couple of things. I want you to observe the words. I want you to observe the word love used, truth used five times. The word love used four times. The word walk used three times. The word abide used three times. The word teaching used three times in just 13 verses. In just 13 verses, we have these prominence of these words. So I want you to look for that as we're about to read our text. There's a second thing I want you to look for as we enter this text, and that's the concept, the theological concept of incarnation. It just simply means to enter with in flesh. That is to say that God became flesh. And that is the essential that we're talking about. That's the essential that cannot be pulled away. If Jesus was just simply a spirit guy, then we don't have Christianity. Why? Because there had to be a death. We can't just die in the spirit. And then there has to be resurrection. Well, that requires a body. So it's an essential of the faith. And so as I read through, see the idea that comes about as it relates to this idea, because you're going to see that there's some people that come out and they deny the incarnation. They deny that Jesus was in bodily form. Significant. Now, let's read our passage for today. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let us pray. Father, in this room today, right now, in this room, there are those that are just grieving so many different things. May your spirit even now just bring them comfort. There are women in the room that wish their circumstances were different. There are men in the room that wish their circumstances were different. And we know, Father, that you send and take all of your children into the desert to cure a wandering heart. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Would you minister to our hearts as we read this text, as we enter into our time of this text? Praise God that a wandering heart, that a circumstance that we wish were different, praise God that literally you sent your Son into the world to not just minister to it and bring comforts to it, but to literally not make it better, but make it new through resurrection. So we just celebrate that. We just celebrate that we have this opportunity to just understand just a bit more about who Jesus is and who you are, triune God of the universe. And so we thank you. We worship you. We praise you. And so minister to us as we enter this time of the text. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you look at verse 1, let's get into the text. So verse 1, to the elect lady and her children. Now, it's possible that this is talking about another church. So that's a possibility. It's a possibility that that be the case, that like, hey, you know, to the elect lady, to the church that's over there. It's not a favored position, but it's not a bad position. Why? Well, because when you get into the children's language and then, hey, your sister, and then like it's a formal greeting, and typically this would be like to an individual. So most commentators believe that this is an actual lady. Now, this is important. We know that this woman has no husband mentioned, so if it is to an actual woman, we believe that it's very likely that she's a widowed woman, because there would have been a greeting to her husband, certainly. And then we know that she has children. Some of them are walking with the Lord. Some of them aren't. And then we know in verse 13 that she has a sister. And this sister is where John is. And so if John is in Ephesus, and this letter were written to her, it's very likely that her sister is in the church with the elder, with John. And then her daughters of the sister are there as well. And they bring her greeting. It's a really sweet letter. In fact, some of the commentators, many of the old school commentators would say, man, what a tender note to what is probably a really prominent woman to the church. Remember, there's no church buildings in this time. So like whoever had the biggest house, that's where you have church. And so, man, aren't you glad that those things have changed, right? Especially for you folk that have big houses. right? It's just like, man, listen, I mean, we've got some folks in the church, and I mean, you know, they got a perfect house for men's meeting. Well, guess what? That's how church used to be. We just show up and just descend upon these houses, and that's the way it would have been. Another member joins the church, and the church starts to grow a little bit. It's like, oh, hey, we're moving from here, and we're going to their house. They've got a little bit more room, right? And so this lady is probably receiving all of the traveling teachers. And so she is probably a woman who is a staple fixture in this believing community. And so now John, who's writing the letter, he calls himself the elder. This is very unusual language. Now, why would it be so unusual? Well, because elders is never like a definite article. It's never like, I'm the elder. Like, if I get up here and say, I'm the elder, that's kind of weird language, right? Like, I'm an elder here, but I'm one of the elders, the elders, plural. So why is he talking like this? Well, it's probably because he is the last remaining apostle. He's literally the last one. Like, he's the last one. They've all been martyred. He alone is left. And so when he's referring to himself, they probably make fun of him like I make fun of some of you old people, right? And so he probably just says, man, hey, listen, this is this is the last one. I just had lunch this week with our oldest member. And I said to him, man, it was great to have lunch with our oldest member. And he just rolls his eyes at me. You know, it's like, oh, come on. You know, I'm still here, you know. Quit talking to me like that. And that's true. It's true. It actually happened that way. And this is probably the case. He's the last surviving apostle. And so when he signs these letters, he just says, the elder, you know, the last one. And so that's what we see. Now, notice what happens here with the word love and truth. I cannot wait to talk about this. I've been thinking about this for days. Whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who know truth. Because of the truth that abides in us, and will be with us forever. I loved the song Abide that we sang. And though I don't know if this is true or not, so much of that song is rooted in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Even in the way here that we have this like future indicative verb, which means nothing except that it's indicating a future possession. It's indicating a future result. So what we're seeing here is this, that we will literally have this forever. We have it now, praise God. We're gonna have it forever, this idea of truth and love. In fact, that's one of the lines that we sang, isn't it? That I am yours and you are mine forever. Is that the line? Yeah. Pretty close, okay, yeah. I'm doing what I can, guys, I'm doing what I can. And so it's a powerful idea. Now, let me tell you what culture does, and I have to be really careful because we're in a public school right now. We're in a public school. We are guests in a public school where we pay rent. There are clauses in our contract that we have to be careful not to bring any kind of social unnecessary awareness to the local school where we're a guest. So I have to be careful here. I hope you're reading between the lines. But let me tell you what the world does. The world wants to say that you can love. You can just love. And you can just love in ways that have nothing to do with the love that's described here in the scriptures. Like the world wants to say you can love, and you don't have to say other things. You don't have to be truthful. Like you don't have to share truth. And then what does the world do with truth? The world says, "Oh, that's my truth." It's like, your truth? What's your truth? You have your truth? Well, yes, you have your truth, and then I have my truth. And it's like, man, that's not even in the definition of truth. It's just true. Well, you know, I've got my way of thinking something's true. Well, you say that's loving, but I say that this is loving. In fact, if you look at a major retailer right now talking about love, hijacking our language, hijacking our symbols of covenant, just hijacking all kinds of stuff right now. And that's what it means to be loving. And this is really important. The world wants to separate truth and love, that we have to separate it. Because if you don't separate it, you cannot love the way that the world wants you to love them. Because we add truth to it. Do you see it? This is critical because there's going to be a division here in a teacher that's coming up. Because what we think is this. Now, don't be mean to people. It's like, please. Man, since I've been pastor here for 2.5 years, there's been at least 3 people I have absolutely run off from this church. on purpose because I thought they were false teachers. Now, I'm not going to give their names. I'm not going to tell you what they said, but I'm just telling you, like, there are some folks that you legitimately need to not associate with. In fact, the other day, one of my kids was like, hey, what's more dangerous? They always have these what's more dangerous things. What's more dangerous? We have like these Nerf. If you were to walk into my home right now, it would be impossible for you to walk through our major from front door to back door without stepping on a Nerf bullet. It would be impossible. Like, there's so many Nerf bullets. I this morning didn't even try to avoid them. I just walked straight over all of them. You know, I usually try to, because, you know, they're important. You know, they're very, and we have this like Nerf battle that's going on right now. I mean, there's ensconced positions with shields and chairs and blankets right now in our home. And so Henry came to me and was just like, hey, what's the most dangerous? I mean, he's right behind a Nerf gun, racking it. He's like, hey, Dad. He's like pointing the gun at me. His son, you point down and down range. You don't point it at a person. He's like, sorry, Dad. What's more dangerous? What's more dangerous, a bad idea or a bullet? And you know what I told him? I said, a bad idea. A bad idea is more important. In fact, some of the most dangerous things, I mean, a bullet take you out in this life. A misunderstanding of who God is will take you out eternally. One's going to get you, right? One's going to get you good. The other is of eternal consequence. It's more significant. And so, yeah, I actually think, yeah, a bullet, that could be pretty tough, but I can get surgery for that, especially with his shot. I mean, I'm going to just sit there and matrix that thing, just those things flying right past me at just a couple of feet. Now, because truth that abides in us will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be, see the idea, will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. What does it say? In truth and love. In fact, if Paul were here, Paul would say, yeah, that's what I wrote to the church at Ephesus. Speak the truth in love. These things for the Christian cannot be separate. They cannot be separated. In fact, so often I had a couple come to me and they're asking me all these strange questions. It was a same-sex couple. And they're asking these questions. I was in a business relationship with them. They said, hey, we're having relational difficulty. And I have some questions about how we can make our relationship strong. Because you guys are into, you know, monogamy, right? Like, monogamy matters, and relationships matter, and love matters, and truth matters. And they're sitting there right across from me at a Bass Pro Shop. Odd situation, I know. And we're sitting there at the big fireplace, you know, at Bass Pro, in those big leather chairs. It was just worlds just clashing everywhere. And they said to me, right? Right? The Bible's into monogamy, right? The Bible's into caring relationships, right? And I wanted so badly to be loving, but truth got dragged right along with it. And so I said to them, I would love to talk about that. I would love to answer that question. In fact, I want to talk about that more than you want to talk about that. But to answer this question right here, it precedes that I answer questions you're not asking. Like, I have to answer this question with five questions that precede it. And all five of these I want to talk about and must talk about first. You are going to hate all five of these things. All five of these are going to be unbelievably offensive to you. To get to the sixth question that you're asking about, which is fidelity and faithfulness and monogamy and relational purity. Like, you want to get here, but to get here for the Christian, I have to start here. So you can unwind the conversation, stick out your hand, and we can just walk away friends. Or we can start here. Which one do you want to do? And one of the men stood up and he said, I just want to be your friend. I don't want that. And literally, I gave him a big hug and I said, okay, I'm ready for it. He goes, I don't think we're going to be ready for it. And I pulled him back in. I was like, hey, I love you. I love you. I do. Because I love you. Christian love cannot forget truth. It can't forget truth. No, I don't have to hit you. I don't have to say, oh, I've got something for you, and then wind up my Bible, you know, and then hit him with it, even though I have other friends I would like to do that to, and just a very small group of members that I would like to do that to. But that's for a different time. It's for a different time. Now, Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now this term walking is, it's just amazing. So the concept of abiding is to rest in something, right? Is to lean back on something. It's like to use it as a blanket. So when I go to jump in bed for the night, or if I jump in bed for a nap, I abide with my blanket. I just abide in it. Oh man, what are you doing? Just abiding in your bed. That's right. I sure am. That's what it means to be abiding. What does it mean to walk in something? It means to put it to practice. So I don't abide with this chair. Unless I'm really leaning into it, I guess. But no, I'm using this chair. I'm walking this chair out. I'm walking out these boots. I'm walking out this Bible. I'm using them. I'm interacting with them. And so to walk something out is to put it to practice. And so when you see this idea of resting in something, abiding in something, or you see this language of working something out or walking something out, what it is, it's a life in total. So what you see here is he's saying, look, follow the commandments. What is the greatest commandment, the singular commandment for a Christian? To love. You can't love without truth. So abide in that. Rest in it. Walk it out. Put it to practice. Put it to practice. Now, verse 6. And this is the love that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Isn't that so encouraging? If the letter ended here, that would be like, man, what a really nice letter from John. You know, the old apostle. What a great little letter. And then it turns on us. The letter begins to become a letter not just of salutation, not just of warm greetings, but now it's a letter of warning. And this is very powerful in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Okay, so that's the people. So these people are going out into the world. They're deceivers, all right? They come out into the world, and they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Notice what they're saying is not that Jesus Christ didn't come. They're probably saying that. Oh, no, we totally believe that Jesus came. I was going to give you a whole list of all the different heresies as it relates to the incarnation, but man, that gets so technical. And if we had like a Bible study format, that might be more fun. It really doesn't preach well, but I will say this, an example of that would be saying something like this, that Jesus grew up just a dude, just a normal dude, and then all of a sudden, when it came time for his ministry, when he was baptized, all of a sudden, the godness part of him fell upon him, and then he became the Messiah. See, that's an example of a heresy. I could give you the guy that gave it. I can tell you the time in history where that heresy began to happen. That is incorrect. No, God sent Jesus into the world and was born unto a virgin named Mary. And there was never a point in the life of Jesus where he wasn't fully God and fully man. There was never a point where that were not the case. So do you see how the heresy is really, really, it's detailed and it's critical. Now, so what do we see? We see these deceivers in verse 7. They went out from us and they denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Such is one, the deceiver and antichrist. So like we've seen in 1 John, this is the spirit of antichrist. This is the spirit of deception. This doesn't mean that those people are the literal antichrists. Now, this is important. Like if I see some of your crazy children and I just say, my goodness, man, they're like little devils. Like, am I calling them Diabolos? Like, am I calling them the actual devil, Lucifer? Maybe not all the time. But generally speaking, high 90th percentile. No, I'm just saying the spirit of, right? So, like, we're made fun of for being a Christian. I love it when, and usually it's like, yeah, in places like Starbucks, where it's like, oh, your social crutch, Christianity. And I'll say something like, oh, I love it. I just love that I'm so dependent. I'm like so weak and so frail. I am so dependent on Jesus. You're right. You take away Jesus, you take away my crutches, I'm done for. And he's like, see? And I'm like, no, I'm agreeing with you. It's true. It's right. Like, make fun of me. Dependent little Christian. That's exactly who I am. That's exactly who I am. Guilty. You know what? I got caught telling you the truth. That's who I am. Caught me red-handed. And that's what's happening. Like, that's what's happening. The spirit of Antichrist, not the actual Antichrist. No, they are walking the way of this Antichrist thinking. Now, in verse 8, if you were to look at this papyrus, this letter that there, this would be very bolded. This would be just a significant statement. This would be like, listen up, watch out. It's not connected to anything else. Just watch yourself. Now, if you're a parent and you're looking at your children, and you see a danger or something like that, sometimes you don't have the luxury of saying, watch out, there is a sycamore tree that's about to fall and the branch is about 8 inches in circumference, right? Or maybe if you're a quick talker, you can put all of that into the sentence, but usually it's just like, watch out, ah! Right? You don't have the ability to communicate what you're watching out. This is significant. It stands alone. Watch out so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What's the full reward? Well, in this context, the full reward is faithful, accurate knowledge of who Christ is. That's the reward. Like, that's the treasure here. The treasure is like, no. You've worked so hard to know who he is. Don't listen to these teachers. Don't listen to these deceivers. Don't listen to these folks that have Antichrist sentiment or thoughts. Avoid these people. Now, this is important. In Christian theology, we can't just say we don't want something. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have to also affirm something. So if somebody comes to you and says, in fact, I'll give you the real example that'll probably get me in a fight later with my family. But here's the real example. It's the dinner question. What do you want for dinner? Okay? Now listen, it's getting real, guys. Is it hot in here to y'all? It's hot in here to me. Yeah, I mean, I got members of my family in here watching me right now in front of all of you. So I'll say, hey, what do we want for dinner? Okay. Well, what about, and listen, it doesn't matter what the answer is. Like, I'll go through 5 different options. Jason, in this moment, prepare your heart. All of them will be denied. Doesn't matter what it is. Literally, doesn't matter. I mean, it could literally be anything. And like, let's say it's the same question last week. It doesn't matter. If there are different choices or the same, all of them will be denied. Hey, would you like to have chicken? No. Okay. Spaghetti? No. Veal? No. Okay. Grey Poupon? Like, I mean, what do you want to say? It doesn't matter what it is. See, that's a denial. Do you see it? But it gets you nowhere on the dinner conversation, does it? It gets you nowhere. And so I try to come up with really disgusting things. It's like, you know what? You know those hamburgers that have been in the freezer for, I mean, a long time? Well, since we moved to Lighthouse. Remember those burgers? That's what I'm cooking in 5 minutes. That's my decision. No, we got a better idea. Then they start affirming something else. Now, I've just told you what they're denying. They're denying that Christ came in the flesh. So now let's affirm that Christ came in the flesh. Do you see it? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews. I'm going to go through 4 passages rather quickly. And so if you want to just listen, then just listen. But this is important that for us to deny something, like John is denying these deceivers, it's important that we as believers affirm. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things. Although he also created the world, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making perfection for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, spoken by a son. Second passage that I want us to see is Isaiah 7:14. Now, what's wonderful about Isaiah is that Isaiah here gives us this prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before any of this came about. It's just one of those evidences that you can look at your Bible and say, you've got to be kidding me. How is that even possible? Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Go just a couple of chapters over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So, what do we see from Hebrews? What do we see from Isaiah? We see pretty clearly that he spoke through prophets. Now he speaks through the Son. And by the way, the Son is going to come through a virgin, and there will be no end to his government. What? This Israel would have had no concept of this. This prophet Isaiah would have had no concept of this had it not been from the Spirit. Let's keep going. If you turn with me John. We'll go to John chapter 1. So who wrote the book of John, also writing these letters, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John? What does John say? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was the one whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Do you see it? So this is the affirmation of the church, that Christ came in flesh. Now, next week, when we go back to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4 starts right back up here. It's part of the reason why I wanted to put 2 John just in front of 1 John chapter 4. Because it's the same concept, the denial of Christ coming in the flesh. Now, again, we'll go back to verse 8 of 2 John. Verse 8 says this, watch out, watch yourselves so that no one, that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead does not abide, excuse me, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, this is different than a pagan. This is different than a nun. A nun is not N-U-N, like a lady that wears a funny hat. This is a nun as an N-O-N-E. The nuns are people in culture today, and we are surrounded by them that just aren't anything. It's like, hey, man, what are you? It's like, nothing. Well, did you grow up anything? No, nothing. Well, do you ever think about God? Never do. Nope, never do. Hey, did you hear about the Stars game? Like, that's a nun. Okay, we're not to shut out nuns. We're to live with nuns. We're to care for nuns. Nuns eventually will be put into the desert without Christ. And we want them to see the need of Christ. And usually it requires the desert. And so for a nun, we don't push nuns out. No, we embrace nuns. We live next to nuns. We put nuns at our dinner table. People that just don't believe anything. This isn't a pagan. Like, a pagan is somebody who just lives a carnal lifestyle. You know, it's just all about themselves. Right? That's what a pagan is. I know. I'm from those people. I know what a pagan is. Right? You just kind of see them. You're like, oh, I'm sorry. I got it. You're a pagan. Oh, come on. Hey, let me tell you about a different way of life. These are false teachers. It's different. These are false teachers. They are not just saying, I don't know. Tell me what you think about Jesus. No, these guys come in and say, let me tell you secret knowledge about how the flesh is bad. See, this is Gnosticism here. And so this is different, and this is important because as we come into this, you'll have to see that this teaching is what John is pushing this elect lady against. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what's the teaching? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, this is important. Why are ideas more dangerous than Nerf bullets? Because if I bring somebody like that to my dinner table, and my children are saying, well, hey, tell me what you think about Jesus. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. Because it could take years to unwind an errant thought. Take years to unwind errant thoughts. But just some rando pagan, right? Or some rando nun, or some rando whatever. And listen, friends, at our dinner table, we have had folks that have been so overcome with grief. In fact, a true story. We had somebody who was so self-harming and had been so wounding of himself that his countenance was not, he was not able to go home because they were afraid that his daughters wouldn't know what to do. He had wounded himself so badly that nobody knew what to do with him. And it was a holiday weekend. And so I told him, I was like, hey, listen, don't go home. Your daughters can't handle the way you look. Well, where do I go? It's like, come to my house instead. I mean, I had little kids. And he's like, well, what are your kids going to think? I said, well, they're going to look at you weird for sure. And he said, but then what else? And I was like, well, no, their dad's home. It's going to be fine. You're the dad of that house. It's not going to be fine. But I'm the dad of this house. It's going to be just fine. And so he sat at our table, face all messed up. And I just remember watching my kids just stare at him. That's the weirdest looking injury I've ever seen. Like, hey, how'd you do that? I fell. Like, I remember, I think one of the kids was like, how many times did you fall? Right? It's different. But that guy's not teaching. That guy's not teaching errant theology. He's just a wounded dude. These are deceivers. And this elect lady has these folks coming back and forth. The church probably meets in her house. And so John here is telling them to be very, very careful. Be so careful. Be so careful not to authenticate and place your hand on and help this ministry. Now, if anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Why? Well, that's answered in verse 11. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now, I have in my notes here, I think it's an important idea. It's interesting because twice now in the letter of 2 John and the letter of 3 John, there's this idea of like paper and ink, paper and ink. And so just for a second, I want you to see even some of the gospel in paper and ink. It's actually fascinating. I was reminded of this as I was working through a Spurgeon sermon just recently. Now, paper in Egypt at this time, in the Mesopotamian region, would have been like a papyrus stock. And so they just take strips of paper, and they just line them out, and then they just put them vertically and then horizontally, and they dry it out. They wet the paper, the papyrus stock, and then they flatten it out, and then they buff it, and then that's what they would use. It's really brittle, not great, but so when something's written on papyrus, that's what it is. Until Chinese invented paper in like the 10th century, that's what they wrote on. That's just what they wrote on. Now, occasionally they would write on parchments or vellum, which would have been skin, and that could last for thousands of years. But papyrus is super brittle. Now, why do I mention this? Well, because the letter would have been a single piece of papyrus. Now, this is what's interesting. Now, Jews that would be writing out the Torah, even when they get to Adonai or Elohim, or when they get to Yahweh, when they go to write the name of God, they would take their pen and they would clean it really, really good, because they couldn't write Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh. They couldn't write it wrong, because they would literally, I mean, they could have worked on this for weeks, and if they write the name of God wrong, they discard it. One mistake. It would not be good enough for as a scroll to be read in the temple. Now listen, We have erasers, and they're amazing. And before then, right, we had that little typewriter stuff that you put in there and you type the same letter and it pulls the stuff out. What is that stuff called? What is it called? Correction tape. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm sure they're in antique stores everywhere. It's wonderful. It's great. It's really, really great. Yeah, and guess what? You know what I have on my computer? The backspace. Very efficient. So weeks of work. So notice the law here. On a piece of vellum or a piece of parchment or a piece of papyrus, literally what you would see is you would see these scribes writing the law, the Torah, and it had to be perfect. Now see the gospel here. Like, here's what's beautiful about the gospel. When David writes in Psalm 51, blot out my transgressions. When he writes that, it's like mecho. It's the word, blot out. Mecho. It's when he says that in Hebrew, he's saying, blot out my transgressions like the scribes can't blot out their error in writing the Torah. You see it? It's unbelievably, the gospel even infuses into the way that Jews would even write their scriptures. God doesn't discard for a single mistake. The law would have that. But we're under the new covenant. Praise God for that. I mean, truly, praise God for that. A mistake in writing Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, no, that is accepted. Why? Because Jesus is perfect. Now, I wanted to just share that tidbit because he says, now, in both of these letters, I would rather see you face to face than to write you on this papyrus. The children of your elect sister greet you. What was this to the folks then? Like, what would they have taken? How would they have taken this letter? Well, this elect lady probably no longer received people that rejected Jesus in the flesh. Don't you kind of get that idea? Don't you get the idea that she's like looking at this going, I'm not gonna entertain these folks any longer. So what is it for us? So that's what it'd be for them, Gnostics. What would it be for us? So as we enter kind of just a question of application, Daniel, as you guys come up, as we enter this question of application, this is written to this elect lady, but we have the privilege of hearing it. So then what do we take from it? Well, I have a couple of application questions that I thought made sense to me as I was considering this. The first is this. Now, these are questions for myself. How careful am I on the teachings that I'm giving myself to? How careful am I? And this is important. Some areas of theology. And so here's an example. What is the primary source of the folks that we're listening to? Is it Harvard Business Review? Huh? Is it some other popular book? Is it a counseling book? What is the source of authority? It's important. Because if Scripture communicates Scripture, if we look at Scripture and it's the source and the words and the message of God to us, then how careful am I? How careful are you at other sources of authority? Do you have something that you like, that you listen to a lot? A TV show? A commentator? Do you have a book that you like to reference? How careful are we with those sources? That's my first question from this text, because I think this elect lady probably had that question. She probably thought, man, I need to be careful. I need to be careful. I need to be careful of those things that deny Jesus. A second, is there an association? Is there somebody that you're walking with? Is there a friend that you have? Is there a colleague that you have that in this season is not just a nun, not just a pagan, not just a lost person, but is somebody who is communicating differently about Jesus? We have to be careful with those people. We have to be very careful with those people. The scriptures say to the elect lady, and the scriptures say to us in verse 8, watch yourself. Watch yourself. This is why we want to communicate to a number of folks who we are as a church. One of the reasons why we have membership class is to watch the people coming in. And that's not a joke. It's not a joke. It's like, hey, this is who we are. Hey, this is who we are. Look, this is what we believe theologically. This is the things that we believe are important. But we also want to know who you are. We want to know who you are as you come into this body. Why? Because we have different levels of people in their understanding of who God is. This is critical. I'll say the line a second time. A Nerf ball or a bullet can take you out in this life. An incorrect understanding of who God is could have ramifications eternally. Praise God that his message is simple. Praise God that his message is clear. Praise God that the message of the cross is public and not secret knowledge like a Gnostic. Praise God for those things. And that's why we go to our time of the Lord's Supper, because it's never more clear than when we remember the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for those things. Church, if you have your elements, let us enter the time of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity. We thank you that we have the opportunity to remember again the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that is the gospel message. That we are aliens and we are separated from God. But he who has the teachings of Jesus and confess in his name, they have God the Father also from this letter. And so, Father, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for those that are not Christians that are with us, we just pray that this would not be received until it's received in the heart and confessed with the mouth. And for the Christian, we pray that we would remember and that this would just be one more week that the church waits for the return of Jesus Christ so that we can all enjoy resurrection. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he takes the bread, symbolizing his body. And though not a bone of his was broken, that's a prophecy that has to be upheld, his body was pierced, Isaiah says. And so we take the bread, we break the bread, and we remember. So church, let us remember the broken body of Jesus. And in like manner, he takes the cup. And remember, this is not the old law, the old covenant, like writing the Torah on parchments or on papyrus. This is where one mistake will put you out to pasture. No, this is the new covenant where believers do not have to be perfect. Why? Because we have a perfect Savior. That's why. That's why incarnation is needed. For him to take the sin of the world away, he had to enter the world that way. And he did. And so we can celebrate the cup of the new covenant. And so church, let us take and drink the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for the Son. Jesus, we thank you for your sending of the Spirit that proceeded from the Father. Holy Spirit, come. You are what is present today of God. And so for the non-Christian, open their eyes. For the downcast wife, mom, husband, father, revive, we pray, in the name of Jesus. For the person who is overwhelmed, we ask that the mercy would be given them. For the person who is confused, we ask, Spirit, that you would bring clarity. Would you heal marriages today, we pray? Not through, like, the reading of 15 books, but through the presence of your Spirit in a miraculous way. Oh, God, we ask you. Let's do this work, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.